chapter 1. Now, most everybody is familiar with the popular stories of the Bible, the creation and the fall, Cain and Abel, Noah's Ark, those sorts of things. I want to start going through those and looking at them individually, and I'm going to try to do it every Sunday morning in the 10:15 hour, and we'll look at those and see Christ in them. So I hope you'll come. I hope you'll get you a pen. Take some notes on these things. I'll send you the notes. You can get you a binder if you want to and keep them in that. And go along and look at these as we go and study them and really try to see Christ in them. Now, there's a lot of types and a lot of shadows in the Scripture. That's what all the Scripture is written for, is to show us Christ. The Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." He said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. And he was talking about everything written in the Old Testament, which was written up to that time when he made that statement. And everything in the volume of the book is written of him. We're going to be looking at Genesis today, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And the Lord said, Moses wrote of me. Everything Moses was told to write, everything he was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit, he was writing of Christ. Now today our subject is creation. Why did God make the world? Why did he create man? Why did he make you? What's the purpose of this? Well, the Scriptures teach us that God will create a new heavens and a new earth. It says, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former heavens and the former earth shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Peter said, we, according to his promise, according to that scripture I just quoted to you, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Right now, you look at this world and you don't see righteousness. You don't see justice. I watched a show yesterday about farmers, migrant workers, working for farmers. And because of the big grocery stores, how that they don't make above about $13,000 a year. And they work about 12 to 14 hours a day. And they can't even get Publix grocery store to give them a penny more a pound for what they're doing. That's injustice. But you see, all those things are distractions from the gospel. Because when God saves his child, he gives them a new heart, makes them one, so that his people take care of each other, provide for each other, so that there's nothing to take our minds off of what is the most preeminent, important thing, that one thing for which the world was created, and that's the glory of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's the purpose that the world for which the world was created. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, in the first 7 days of creation, we see a shadow. We see a foreshadowing of how God creates the new heavens and the new earth. That's what's been going on in time. We see this in the first creation. Now, we begin in the first creation and we see a shadow of the fall. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was," or became, "without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now, everything God creates is perfect. And when he created the heaven and the earth, it was perfect. And I don't know what happened between verse 1 and 2, but the earth became without form and void. And it's a foreshadow of what happened in the garden. God created Adam upright. But because Adam sinned against God, Adam became without form and void. Darkness covered the face of the deep. And so every child born of Adam is just like Adam. Without form and void. We have no spiritual understanding by nature. We have all these jumbled up ideas of who we think God is and how we think God ought to be, but it's all based on how in our favor and how it will exalt us and not condemn us because our minds are defiled by nature. Proof of that is men would rather say that God did not create the heavens and the earth, that it just all came into being from a bang, from an inanimate thing. But let me ask you this. When have you ever seen life come from anything else but life? When in your lifetime have you seen just inanimate objects just create life? That doesn't happen. But that's our depravity by nature. And that's proof of it. That we'd rather say, rather than bow and say, yes, God created the heaven and earth, we make up this theory that, well, living things just came from dead things. That's not so. It can't be so. Like begets like. And so there's the fall. We see an illustration of the fall. Now here's day one. And what we're looking at is the foreshadowing of how God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Here's day one. In this, we see Christ's incarnation. We see God the Son coming in human flesh. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Spirit of God moved. How was Christ's body formed in the womb of the Virgin? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Scripture shows that waters represent people. The Spirit of God moved upon Mary. And God said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. The Word said, let there be light. Christ is the light. And there was light. There was light. Christ came in the form of a man in the Virgin's womb. Therefore, the angel of the Lord said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It's if God is to be the creator of the new heavens and the new earth, if he's to get all the glory in creating this new heaven and new earth so that everybody that dwells there are perfectly righteous, then God's got to be made flesh. He's got to come in the likeness of men, and he's got to obey his own law and fulfill his own law and uphold his own justice so that he gets the glory and he can save his people in a way that's in accordance with his justice. That's the first day. God, verse 4 says, God saw the light that it was good. God looked at his Son, who is the light, and God said, lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God looked at Christ and said, it's good. It's good. Genesis 1:4 says, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, you know who the darkness represents. That's me and that's you by nature. That's who the darkness represents. Christ came into this world separate from sinners, unlike sinners, holy, harmless, undefiled. And God separated the light from the darkness. And it's by that light that we see our darkness. If you don't have Christ the light, you can't see your darkness. Blind, without sight. We got to have light. How do we determine the light, the day from the night? It's by light. And so we have to have light to determine our darkness, to see it, to understand it. Paul told the Ephesians, the things that are reproved, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And just like that light divided the day from the night, Christ the light divides his people from darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. You see the foreshadowing here? And did you notice here too that this is when time began? When the light came, time began to be as we know it. Verse 5 says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Time is marked by Christ. The most adamant God-hater has to write down from time to time the date, and he has to write 2015. And every time he writes it down, he's bearing witness, Christ came. Christ came. That date's marked from the day Christ went to the cross. The year of our Lord. All right, day two. Christ's finished work. Christ's finished work. Verse 6 says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. There was just waters. And God made an atmosphere within the waters. An atmosphere where things could live inside the waters. And God, when He did that, this firmament made a division between the waters. There was a division between the waters. Now, we know the waters typify people. Revelation 17, 15 says, the waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Christ crucified is the great divider of men. He's the one that divides the waters from the waters, men from men. He's the divider. God set the firmament in the midst of the waters. Christ came and He was crucified in our midst. Paul said, this thing wasn't done in a corner. You know about it. It was done in our midst. And Christ is the great divider. And that was the purpose of God. Notice here, God purposed and said, let it divide the waters from the waters. And God, verse 7 says, God divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. By Christ. You ask somebody on the street. Ask 10 people on the street, what's the meaning of Christ crucified? You'll probably get 10 answers. Christ is the divider of men. And when you have the truth of what Christ accomplished on that cross, when you tell folks truthfully that Christ accomplished the redemption of a particular people on that cross, you'll find out real quick, Christ is the divider of men. There's two kinds of people in this world. Just like He divided the waters, there were two kinds of waters. There's two kinds of people in this world. The children of darkness and the children of light. There's the seed of the serpent that God spoke of in Genesis 3, and there's the seed of the woman, the seed of Christ. To the one, we're the savior of death unto death. The one hears this message and says, he's dead, and he hears the message, and it just sounds like more death to him. It don't sound like there's any life in it to him, and it's death unto death. It just increases his death. Everybody that doesn't bow, it just increases their condemnation for not bowing. But to the other, we're the savor of life unto life. Now that's the Scriptures. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to them which are saved, it's the power of God. There's two kinds of people in this world. And we either fall into one of those two camps. That's the two kinds of people. And when we believe on Christ, I always want to prepare folks, new believers for this, because when you believe on Christ and you're excited about what God's shown you and you want to go and you want to tell your family and you want to tell your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your husband or your wife or whoever it is, you'll find out real fast they're not going to be near as happy about it as you are. The Lord said, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. His kingdom's not of this world. If it was, He'd stop all the injustice and create peace right here on this heavens and earth. But He's making a new heavens and a new earth. His kingdom is of a new heaven and a new earth. And He said, so don't think I came to send peace on this earth. No, no. I came, He said, not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Christ is the divider. All right, day three, Christ's resurrection. Verse 9 says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. All right, here comes our shadow, our foreshadowing of Christ. Coming out of the grave. And God said, let the earth bring forth. Let the earth bring forth. What did it bring forth? Life. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb, yielding, producing seed. And the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. You don't see apples making oranges. Apples make apples. Let the fruit tree yield fruit after his kind, whose seed, all the fruit that's going to come from that apple, is already in the apple. His seed's in itself. That's where it's coming from. And he says, And it was so, verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. On the third day, the same day as Christ came out of the grave, on the third day, God said, let life come forth. And in that, we see a picture of Christ, the resurrection and the life, coming forth out of this earth. And now, the fruit tree yields fruit after his kind. Christ yields fruit after his kind. When he creates his child anew, it's fruit after his kind. And when Christ came forth from the earth, just like when the herb came forth from the earth, all its seed was in it. And whenever the fruit tree came forth from the earth, all its seed was in it. Well, when Christ came forth out of the earth, all his seed was in him, all his children. Everybody that's going to be produced by him, born of him, all the fruit that's going to be yielded by him was in him when he came out of this earth. God hath raised us up together, the scripture said. And he's going to make fruit after his kind. That's because he satisfied justice on the cross. Look at Romans 6. And hold your place in Romans. I'm going to come back here in a moment. But Romans 6, in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin one time. He gave sin what it demanded, he gave the law what it demanded, that's death. And he did that one time. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he says to every believer. And it was so, it was sealed, it was procured, it was settled when Christ finished that work at Calvary and rose for our justification. Now, day 4, we have Christ's ascension. Christ's ascension. That was Christ's resurrection. He came out of the grave, and then he ascended. 40 days later, he ascended. Here's day 4, Christ's ascension. Genesis 1:14 says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Now God directs our eye to heaven. He directs our eye to heaven because that's where the God-man is seated, at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. Our great high priest, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, into God's presence, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's the light of the world, the scripture said. The lights that God put in the heavens were to fulfill a purpose. He put them there to fulfill a purpose. Verse 14 says, let them be for signs. The proof and the sign that all God's elect were justified by Christ is that Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's the proof. That's our proof. He was raised again for our justification. That's the proof. And then it says in verse 14, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Just like the sun and the moon are there and have an effect on days and seasons and years, Christ the Lord, by his resurrection, it's by him, by his ascension, it's by him that we experience. All his elect in this world in time shall experience the season of his love. They shall experience the day of his grace. And they shall experience the year of Jubilee. That's when all your debts are forgiven and you go out free. That's what happens when he gives us life and brings us to faith in him. Verse 15 says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. The Son of Righteousness, Christ our Lord, is seated at God's right hand to give light on the earth. That's what he's there for. And these two great lights, you know, are the sun and the moon. We see in verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, Christ is pictured here in the sun. He's the greater light, and he rules the day. He rules over all things. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He rules all things. Who's going to stop the sun from rising in the sky? Who's going to say, you can go this far, but you can't go any further? Who's going to say, now you can't go down and hide light from people. You can't leave men in darkness. Who's going to tell the sun that he can do that? Nobody. And nobody's going to tell the sun of righteousness that he can't do it either. He can do it as he will because all power is his. And his church is represented by the moon. The moon doesn't have any light in itself. The moon gets its light from the sun. And the church has no light in itself. We get all our light from the sun. Now, you know when you look up there and you see the moon, and the moon is just a little quarter moon, the problem is the world has come between the sun and the moon, and it's blocking the light. That's the problem. And whenever you and I have a problem where we can't see Christ and we're walking in sin or we're walking in rebellion or whatever it is, the problem is the world has come between us and Christ the light. That's the problem. And we need to make sure that doesn't happen by keeping our affection set on Christ, because he's given us light for a purpose. Look here, verse 17 said, God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And we get light from Christ, and he's given us this light for the purpose of ruling this night that we live in, this world, this dark, dead, sin-dead world. That's what the believer's here for. He said, you're the light of the world. And we're here to give light on the earth. Now remember, we don't have light. We get it from Christ. And we're not to walk around like we're little candles that lit ourselves, like we're little sparklers that have some spark in us. We got it all from Christ. And we're to glorify Christ. Listen to the scripture. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that, here's the purpose, that you should show forth the praises of him, that you should give him all the glory, that you should give him all the honor in everything you do, because he's the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This week, Emma was having trouble one morning, and I said, Emma, you believe the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life for his people, that he suffered on that cruel cross for his people? And she said, I do. And I said, the scripture says, then whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. He didn't want to go to that cross. That wasn't something that he was just naturally delighting in to do. He did it, he delighted to do it for his people and for the glory of God, but it was a suffering cross that he endured, a shameful cross that he endured. So when you get up in the morning and you don't want to face that day, remember, this is one of those things he said, do it as to the Lord. Do it remembering what he did for you. That's what we're to do in everything we do in this world. All right, let's go to day five. This is the day of grace, day five. Now remember, we're just looking at shadows here. They're just trying to see glimpses of Christ in this. Verse 20 says, God said, let the waters. Now remember, the waters represent people and nations and tongues. Let the waters. This is a type of God's elect scattered in the sea of humanity. Let the waters. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, that have life, and the fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created. God said, let there be life in the sea, and God created life. He created great whales and every living creature that moves. And the waters brought forth abundantly after his kind. Now, this has happened after the sun was set in the sky. After Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said, let the seas bring forth life. And he let them bring forth life abundantly. On the day of Pentecost, Christ looked into this sea of humanity that did not have any life in it. And he said, through his gospel, let it bring forth life. And he brought forth life abundantly. He saved over 3,000 that day at Calvary. And he's been doing it at Pentecost. And he's been doing it ever since. He's been saying, let them bring forth life. And there's a dead sinner who's just a water droplet in this whole sea of humanity that has no life in him. And God says, let there be life there. And he brings forth life in that. He creates life there. And it's after his kind. It's after his kind. Psalm 68:18 says, thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. For the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto the God the Lord belong the issues from death. Christ arose with gifts to give to his people. We see another foreshadow of this same thing in verse 22. Look at this. And God blessed them. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. And that's what God does to his child. He blesses us. And he sends us forth with the gospel. And his charge to us is, through the preaching of that gospel, let them multiply. Let them bring forth an abundance. Through his power, that's what he's doing in this earth through the gospel. Okay? Day one, we saw Christ's incarnation. Day two, we saw Christ's finished redemption. Day three, Christ's resurrection. Day four, Christ's ascension. Day five, this day of grace that we're in right now. Day six. Day six is the day of restoration and restitution. Look here now. There's a coming a day that Christ is going to create this sin-cursed earth anew. He's going to make it all new. He's going to burn up this sin-cursed earth. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And we get a glimpse of it here with all this new life that comes forth in the earth. Watch. God said, verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. One day soon, I want you to be turning to Romans 8. One day soon, God is going to raise his people, and he's going to create us perfectly in the image of the triune God in Christ Jesus. This day of grace will be over then. Be no time then, no knocking on the door then for God to open. It'll be too late then. Men that sat and had their arms crossed and sat and heard the gospel preached and pouted and didn't want to be there and wouldn't open their Bible and said, I don't have nothing to do with that. When hell's licking your feet, you're going to wish you'd have paid attention. I guarantee you that. But it'll be too late then. This is the day of the restitution of all things. We see in all these different kinds of cattle and creeping things and all these different forms of life that God brought forth. We see in that a picture of all the different kinds of sinners that God saved. Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, rich and poor. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It's all by grace. All by grace. And in him creating man after his image, we see him creating all his people anew in that day, in his image, perfectly in his image. And then that day, we'll have dominion over the earth, just like Adam did in the first creation. Adam, in that first creation, there was no sin, so there was no reason for the animals to be afraid of man. A lion would walk up to Adam, and they'd sit there and pet him like you pet your dog or your cat. Because there was no sin. They had no worries of being killed or anything like that. That's called when Christ does this, it's the day of restitution of all things. It's the redemption of our bodies. When we'll be redeemed out of the earth, he'll come back and take that purchased possession that's his. Now look here in Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a big statement, you know it? Because there's a lot of suffering in this world. And he says here, whatever we suffer, it don't matter how bad it is, it's nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now look, for the earnest expectation of the creature, and this word is creation, he's personifying the whole creation. He's given human thought and reason to animals and birds and plants and everything in creation here. It's just personification. And he says, the creation is he says the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're on their tiptoes just waiting to see when God calls out his last child and this thing's over with. He says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God subjected, this tells us right there that it was God who subjected creation to vanity. It was God who made us subject to sin and death. Now, the instrument that did it, that was guilty of doing it, was Adam. But it was all in God's purpose, because he's the same God who made us subject to hope. And that was the purpose of letting sin enter in. And he says here now, look verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There won't be clear cuts, and there won't be pollution, and there won't be trash, and there won't be any of that that you see in creation. It's going to be delivered from all of that when you have a perfect heaven and earth with a perfect people that can never fall, because Christ's work is complete and it can't be undone. It's eternal. Now look, he says they're going to be delivered into that glorious liberty of the children of God. That glorious liberty is talking about that liberty in the glory, in the heaven's glory. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, you who are believers, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That means, I thought we'd already been redeemed. We have. He's talking about we're waiting for all things to be made new. We're waiting for this new creation. That's what we're waiting for. That's our hope, to be with Christ forever, to dwell with him forever, to be perfect without sin, to be with him forever in a sinless world. Now look, here's the seventh day. When this new heavens and this new earth is finished, and it's all his people are delivered into it, what's going to happen then? Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them were finished. There's not going to be one member that's supposed to be in this new heavens and new earth that's going to be left out. Just like he created all the host of them in the heaven and the earth in the beginning, he's going to do it in that new heavens and new earth. He's not going to lose one of his people. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. It was done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Christ is going to finish calling each and every one of his redeemed people. He's going to do that. He's going to call every one of them. He's going to finish raising each of us in his image. And he's going to finish glorifying us together with him. And when that's done, he's going to bless us to rest with our Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. Nothing that troubles us now will be there. No sign of sin or corruption or the devil or any such thing or death will be there. Nothing. Now, 2 Peter 3. Let's go there and let's see how this applies to us. How does God apply this to you and me? 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Right now we're in the day 5. We're in the day of grace. And there's coming a day when this day of grace is going to be over, and this earth right now that you dwell upon, that you think is so solid and so substantial and the end-all be-all to everything in your life, is going to burn up and everything in it. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That means the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Just because you don't see him coming back now don't mean he's not coming back. He's long-suffering to usward, to his people, to the elect. because he's not willing that anybody he died for should perish. He's purged their sin, he's redeemed them, he's justified them, and he's not willing that one of them will be lost, because if he does, it's going to diminish his glory and his justice will be for naught. He says, but he's willing that all should come to repentance. That means they're going to. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief in the night come? You don't know it. You don't know it. That's how he's coming. And then the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? You gonna go out here and hold on to this world and perish with it? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? That means separate from the world, not conformed to the world. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. One more place, Revelation 21. I want to show you this new heaven and new earth. What's it going to be like there? Revelation 21:1. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more division. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. You believe him? There's only one of two conclusions from that. Either you believe God is faithful and true, or you call him a liar. A bald-faced liar, one of the two. I pray he'd make you say, God's true. This is true. This gives me some purpose to this world, and I understand why it's made, and I see what God's doing in it now. Without it, you're just a pig in slop waiting for the day to be slaughtered. Amen. Let's stand.